Now, my message this morning is Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Now, in God's providence, I didn't get to finish our series on gospel invitations before the summer. So what I'm doing this morning is just that. And here, in the last chapter of the Bible, we have the invitation at its broadest, at its simplest, at its freest. It's as if the writer John knows that this is going to be the last revelation of the gospel, and he wants to make it as crystal clear as possible that it is come to Jesus without anything at all. I think it's Mr. Spurgeon who uses the illustration of the arrow, and he says this gospel invitation is like the spearhead of the arrow. And the rest of the Bible is like the shaft and the feathers. This is what the Bible is really all about. Come as you are to the water of life. And there are no vain repetitions in Scripture. This metaphor of water to describe the Saviour has been used so often, and even in our series we've looked at water, but I'm not making any apologies for looking at it again, because that's the Bible. If it repeats something, it's for an emphasis. So let's start with this point. This is important. There is nothing else that's vital for us this morning. Now, let's begin with the children's talk and taking that a bit further. Why is it so important? Well, as I said to the children, without water we die. You can live physically without many things. You don't have to drink Coca-Cola to live, do you? You may think that's, when I was a boy, that was a luxury to have a fizzy drink. But no, if I didn't have water, I'd die. And in the spiritual realm, it's exactly the same. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ, because without him, we will die. Not just physically, but spiritually, eternally. That makes it even more important. This is far more important than anything physical. So let's build on this. We need the water of life. I'm so glad that every one of us is in a gospel service. It's the best place to be in. But you know what? It can be a dangerous place as well. I'm sure we're grateful that our children are able to study the Bible and to be exposed to Jesus Christ and his gospel. But you know what? That's not enough for them. We had a youth workers prayer meeting on Friday night, and we were told how much our children know the Bible, and that's a very good thing. But head knowledge isn't enough. Christ must be in our hearts. And for those of us who profess to be Christians, it doesn't matter how long we've been following Christ, for it doesn't matter how active we are in the work of the church. We need Jesus Christ in us, a present reality. So this is really the most important thing of all. In vain we read our Bibles. In vain we pray. In vain we come to the Lord's house. In vain do we get involved in the work of the church. In vain do we preachers stand in our pulpits if Christ isn't real to us. That's important. Very important. and it's life, the water of life. Life. Let me use Crispus Evans, the Baptist preacher of the 19th century. He used this picture of the gospel, Lazarus lying dead in the grave. How is he going to be made alive? Someone goes in and says, I know what's needed. I just need to rub him and try to persuade him to get up. No good. Somebody else says, you're too soft with all your persuasion. That's not what's needed. What you need is firm treatment. And this chap comes in and he hits Lazarus hard. No effect. He's dead. And then somebody else says, you too, you're no good. What he needs is some music. The arts, you know the arts. I love the arts. A good book, a piece of music. But it won't bring life. And there are people in our churches who think, what we need is a bit of persuasion. All I need to do is turn over a new leaf and I'll be fine. No, you can't do it. You're dead. Somebody else will say, no, we need a firmer message. We need preachers who lay down the law. It doesn't matter how much a preacher hits you with a stick. If you're dead, you're dead. And some other people, more cultured people maybe, no, they say, what we need are beautiful sermons, beautiful music. That's what will get people to become Christians. It won't. One thing that's needed. Do you know what it is? This is how Crispus Evans put it. And then when all were filled with despair, there came one, a person, and stood by the entrance of the cave. But he was the Lord and giver of life. And standing there, he said, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon this slain one, that he may live. Christ hath given thee life. Awake, thou that sleepest. And the man arose. He shook off his grave clothes. What he needed had come to him now. Life. Life is the only cure for death. Not the prescriptions of duty. Not the threats of punishments and damnation. Not the arts and the refinements of education. But new, spiritual, divine life. That's what you need this morning, my friend. You need to be born again if you're not a Christian. And for those of us who are and who are concerned for our children, for our loved ones, it's a miracle that's required. And only one can perform it. And that's Jesus Christ. And all I can do this morning and all we can do with our friends is the same as people did when our Savior was on earth. Bring them to him. That's all I'm doing here this morning. You were reminding me to do it in that hymn. Tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. I'm placarding before us the one, the giver of spiritual life, the water of life. He and only he can save us. So can I ask again, where is he in our hearts? Are you able to say, Jesus, I do trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. I am lost and guilty. Thou canst make me whole. That's a Christian for you. A Christian, you know, when Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was in Sandfield, they had SEATs, experience meetings. And he asked the question in this meeting, what a Christian? And a little old lady got up and said, and she hadn't read a book of theology, all she said was, a Christian is a person who's thanked Jesus Christ for dying in their place. Excellent. That's all a Christian is. A Christian is a person who realizes they are lost, unclean, and Christ has come for them. And they're trusting him. You don't need to know much. All you need to know is that he will accept you. But there's something else which makes this even more urgent. If you look at the verse, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and the bride of Christ is the church. Say, come. Now, in our reading, that verse comes immediately after the prophecy about Jesus' second coming. And so it's right to say the church is desiring the second coming of Jesus Christ. And let him who hears say, come. The Christian desires Jesus Christ to come again. And then let him who thirsts come. That's the invitation. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So there are three comes here. The first two apply to praying that the Lord will come again. The third is the gospel invitation. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. If this is the only certainty, apart from death, you know, whoever said death and taxes are the only certainties in life got it wrong. No, it's death and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Those are the only two certainties. And this is why the gospel is so urgent. Those things are going to happen to you and me. You know, Baxter used to say, preach, he said to himself, as a dying man, two dying men. And this is why it is so, so urgent. Jesus Christ is not going to come again as Savior. He's coming as judge. And at the moment, the door of mercy is open. But when he returns, that door will be shut. And we'll have no hope then. Have you seen, even in this country now, we have tornadoes, don't we? Did you see the tornado somewhere in East Anglia? There was a picture of it in the newspaper. Quite remarkable. In the United States, you've got Tornado Alley in the middle of the country. I think Kerry has been there. And you can see a tornado. And the urgent thing to do is to get away as fast as you can from the tornado. And this is what the book of Revelation is telling us. It's warning us about this storm, this tornado, this twister that's going to come. And when it comes, it's going to blow everything away. It's going to blow away all your dreams. It's going to blow away all your hopes. It's going to blow away all your expectations. And you're not going to have anything to stand before God with. You're going to be utterly naked and exposed. And it's so vital that we're clothed in this robe of righteousness that is Jesus Christ. So this is the first point. This invitation is urgent. It's important. If you're not in Christ this morning, I want to plead as much as I can for you not to stay where you are, but to come, come. And if we are Christians, oh, pray this year the Lord will give us a burden. That's what we need, my friends. Now, the second thing, and this is what the emphasis is on. Look how broad this invitation is. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. You know, you can apply those words to the gospel invitation. Jesus Christ coming again, and Jesus Christ coming spiritually to save. It's the same person. And I always find that the second coming is the best motivation to invite people to come, and to do it in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit and the bride say, come. So here is the church inviting people to come. Here is the church not umming and ahhing about how broad the gospel invitation should be. There was a controversy in the 19th century, and poor Spurgeon was battered on the one side by these people who were hypers. And they said to Spurgeon, you can't offer the gospel freely. And Spurgeon said, yes, I can, because the Bible offers it freely, as it's doing here. And oh, my friends, I'm sure the Holy Spirit is delighted when there is such a freeness in offering Jesus Christ. And it is often then that the gospel is preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. May that happen to us. May this gospel be this twofold invitation, the Spirit and the Bride inviting. But then, look at the gradation here. I love this. Let him who hears say, come. That's you and me who are Christians. We want people to come to Christ. Don't you want your loved ones to come to him? And then, whoever thirsts. Here I'm imagining a person who's not yet a Christian, but they're convicted of sin, and they know they need Jesus Christ. And so there's a spiritual thirst there. They're looking, they're searching. I was searching or seeking for several months before I found the Saviour. Now, my friend, you can come. You can come. But I can imagine somebody else saying, but I can't, because I'm not yet seeking. I haven't reached the chasm of conviction yet. Do you know what, my friend? You can come as well. Look at the gradation. Whosoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. You know, there are no exceptions. You don't have to wait for a work of conviction before you come to Jesus Christ. If you are convicted, come. If you're not convicted, come. It's by coming that you will get that conviction. If you are his, come again. Williams Pantakellin, in his allegory, Theomemphis, puts it so brilliantly when he said, "A ffynnon a gorwyd, the well, the fountain has been opened. Dewch edifeiriol rai, come repentant ones. Dewch withau yr infinid, sy'n method i farhau. Come you at the same time, who can't repent. Who can't repent. Dewch wy a gafodd galon newydd. Come you who've had a new heart. Dewch wy na gafodd un. Come you who haven't been born again." I said at the start, you need spiritual life. You need to be born again. You can't do that. Jesus does it. But you can come even if you feel dead. Oh, what a broad gospel. What? You know, I used to think, I'm too unclean for Jesus Christ. If I was to wash myself in that fountain filled with blood, I'd make it dirtier. But I was wrong. I was thinking of his work as a little pool of water. You know, when it's been raining and you've got a pool of water and you go through it and you put your muddy boot in it and it gets all clouded. That's not the size of Jesus Christ's gospel. How big is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Oh, in the words of another hymn, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Now, think of me now going to the beach in White Sands in Pembrokeshire, where you've got the great Atlantic Ocean. Would I dirty the Atlantic Ocean by putting my dirty boot in it? Of course not. And my friend, it doesn't matter how unclean you are, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you. And then look at the words here. Look at how they're put. Come. Take. Freely. What effort is involved? To take. Something for free. We don't get anything for free anymore. Listen to Spurgeon here. Nature's gospel, man's gospel, is make. Just change the first letter and you have the gospel of grace, which is take.
A bit quirky, but I like it. Are you trying to make this morning? Have you come to church in order to try and make yourself good enough? Are you reading your Bible to make yourself acceptable? Are you praying to make yourself more holy? Take. I take the pardon of my God. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I take the free gift. Then he goes on. There is water. You don't have to dig a well to find it. You only have to take it. There is the bread of heaven. You don't have to grind the flour and bake the loaf. You only have to take it. Take. And then, one more thing. It was said of George Whitefield that when he came to the end of his sermon, he would say, and I don't have as great a burden as he, with tears in his eyes, he would extend his arms and say to the people, come to Jesus Christ. Come as you are, without anything. And it was also said of George Whitefield, he was a very busy man. The 18th century evangelist travelled Britain and America. And he sometimes didn't have time to prepare. And so he would stand before a vast crowd of thousands of people. And he didn't really have a sermon. And you know what he did? If he was lost for words, he would simply say, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Oh, would to God that more of us preachers would sound that note out. Come to Jesus. A preacher once told me about the most powerful sermon he'd ever heard. It was in the open air. And you know what the preacher preached on? It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you know what he said? It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you know what his points were? It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's all he said. Come to Jesus. Can I use this illustration? I don't think we're sounding this note enough. In the 1980s, do you remember the 80s? I was growing up in the 80s. Music was naff in the 1980s. Everything was cliched, was complicated, and it wasn't a good time for the arts. And I find that our churches are becoming like this. We're complicating the old story of Jesus and his love. There's too many notes, and we're not sounding that one note. May God enable us this working year not just to sound the notes of the grace of Jesus Christ, but to hold it. Oh, I was much spoken to preparing and choosing some hymns. Let me just read. Grace, we sang. What about grace? Tis a charming sound. That note, just one note. Harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound. They can't believe it in heaven. The archangel Gabriel and the other perfect angels, they can't take it in. That God should have sent his only begotten son to die for sinners. They can't understand the grace of God. Heaven with the echo shall resound. And all the earth shall hear. You know, there's an echo here. The Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. Let him who hears say, come. And may a soul this morning who's coming for the first time say, I am coming. Coming now, Lord, to thee for washing, cleansing in the blood that was shed on Calvary. And you know what's happening? There's an echo. And that echo will reach heaven. And there'll be rejoicing in heaven over one person coming for the first time to Jesus Christ. And I trust there'll be an echo here as well. An echo of worship to the God of grace. I was much spoken to by that. What about Newton? Amazing grace. How sweet the
sound.
Mr. Higham, have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? And then hearken to his invitation, to the music. Isn't that lovely? Of God's grace. It's music in the sinner's ear that the grace of Jesus Christ is free, and that I don't have to do anything. I don't have to become somebody. Just as I am, I can take of his salvation. Well, that, my friend, is the last invitation. That is the desire of my heart. Now, let me end by quoting this anecdote. It was Mr. Higham who mentioned it. When he started in this church, somebody came up to him and said, Pastor, I've just seen somebody in our church. They went out after the meeting and they were smoking. They took a cigarette out. We don't want them in our church, they were saying in effect. And thankfully, our former pastor put that person right by reminding them that the church is for sinners. Many of us are saved sinners here this morning, but we're still sinners. And were it not for his grace, we'd be nowhere. And if you're not yet a saved sinner, oh, you're in the best place. You're welcome here. But not to stay where you are, but to come simply as quickly as possible to Jesus Christ. Come to him. And having come, let that echo resound from us. Come. May this church be a beacon in this city. And may the message be, come to Jesus Christ for his name's sake. Amen.